Our scripture reading tonight is from Luke's Gospel, and we are going to read verses 25 down to verse 37. So from Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, listen to this. This is the Word of God. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." And that is the reading of the Word of God. Well, so I've been state of supply over at the Friendship Church now for about 3 years. And that church is on a journey, I think. Now, all that time, and even before that, David Rulin, who is here tonight from the Friendship Church, he's been the ruling elder. His wife Kirby is with him. She has been our administrative executive secretary. We don't pay her anything, but we give her a big title for compensation. Those two have been holding down the fort, and it's been a long, hard time. But now on August 4th, we're going to have elections for ruling elders, and it looks as if we're going to be adding 2 men to the session. And all this time, Friendship Church has been under a provisional session. And one member of that is Mike Kate. And Conley Brown from Trinity was there. Skip Gillikin. So this is an historic time now for that church, because it's been, as I say, on a long journey. Well, now, isn't that the case about life? If you're going to summarize living in this world, if you're going to try to summarize what does the kingdom of God look like in this world, in my life, I think we could come down to this. It's about a journey. And when I look at this parable, I want us to see something about this lawyer who sets the whole stage for the journey. And then the parable that Jesus tells, which is about people on a journey. Everybody in that parable is moving. And then we're going to come to Jesus Christ, who, while he's telling this story, is on a journey. All of Luke's gospel is told from the standpoint of one long journey that Jesus has begun, and he is heading to Jerusalem to die on the cross. So the journey isn't just this little side illustration. It is about the whole of the life of the Christ and his mission. And we could say it's about ours. That's the way we summarize what we're all about as we are living in this kingdom of God at this time. So let me start with this lawyer, because he's the one who's asking the question that's going to bring about the parable that points to people on the move. Here he's a lawyer, it says in our text. Now that means that he is an expert in the law of God, and lawyer is basically a synonym for a scribe. You know the expression, the scribes and the Pharisees. One gospel will call someone a lawyer. The other gospel will say scribe. They're used interchangeably. Scribe is an expert on what the Old Testament says. He's going to ask a question to Jesus. He's not going to ask a question of Jesus in order to find the answer. He knows what the answer is. He wants to know if Jesus knows what the answer is, and if the answer is going to jive with what he already knows. Doesn't that sound like just about everybody you've talked to about the gospel when they ask you questions? Do you really think that they're asking because they want an answer from you? They know the answer. They want to see if you are measuring up to what they already know. Well, now here's the question. And this is really a good question, because it's going to reveal to us something about what these lawyers, these scribes, knew about the scripture. Here's this question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, did you notice that? That the expert on the Old Testament law knew that the Old Testament was about inheriting eternal life? So often we think about, well, the Old Testament is all about materialism, and it's all about their hope was only in land, in the possession of a certain piece of real estate. No, you keep reading in the Old Testament, you get to the prophets, you get to Isaiah, and he sees this great vision. God says, I'm going to have a feast on the mountain. I'm going to swallow up death. The hope of Israel was the resurrection. That's what Paul said when he was on trial. I'm on trial for the hope of Israel, the resurrection of the dead. And here is a scribe. Here is an expert in the Old Testament law, and he's letting us know that he's fully aware the Old Testament is about eternal life. The hope is not simply materialistic. So, how do you get to have eternal life? Jesus asked him, well, what do you read in this law? We put this into the context. What do you read in this law, which is the hope of eternal life? And the answer, you know his answer. He says, well, you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you're right. You're right. He said, do it. And you're going to live. So how's that working for you? Huh? Is that a good answer? I mean, do you hear that? Oh, all I have to do is love God and love my neighbor as myself. Boy, am I in. I've got it made. That is so simple. That's not how this guy responded. See, it says, and the man, seeking to justify himself, in other words, he's seeing there's a weakness here. He's going to ask Jesus a question. Well, then who is my neighbor? Did you see that? He didn't ask, about the love of God. He thought he had that nailed. I mean, after all, you're going to challenge me as to whether or not I love God? What gives you the right to know what is in my heart? How can you say whether or not I love God? That is such a personal and it's such a private thing. Or we could say, okay, well, it's not just personal and private. There are rituals that we go through as Jews, and I live up to all of those rituals. And so when you look at me observing those rituals, you know this must be a man who loves God. So you can't challenge that. But this neighbor thing, ooh, everybody sees the way you treat people. Huh? That's why he focuses not on the God question, but on the neighbor question. And you can just see the guilt is already there. But okay, now, okay, I just said love of your neighbor. So who is my neighbor? That's got to be clarified for us. Now, this is so fascinating. So here we've got a guy who is an expert in the law. He knows what the law says. He knows what the law says that is supposed to give you eternal life. He knows what it says, but he doesn't know how to apply it. I don't know who my neighbor is. Well, you know what the bottom line is then. Well, then you're not going to get into eternal life. See this? Oh, we have a desperate situation here. Now, this question, who's my neighbor? We've got two words in the New Testament that describe neighbor. One word, we could call this static. It's very geographical. It has to do with the people who are living next door, literally, to you. Remember that parable that Jesus is going to tell in chapter 15 about the woman who loses a coin, and then she finds it, and she's very excited, and she goes, and she calls her neighbors. Those are the people that are living right next door to her. And she says, rejoice with me, because I found my coin. There's another word, the word that's being used in this text, and that simply means somebody that is near you. And Jesus is going to give this not a static context. We're going to call it dynamic, see? Wherever you go on this journey of life, there will be people near you. Not camped out, not owning property next to you. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about as you are going, you will meet people. So that takes us to the parable itself. We looked at the lawyer who introduced the whole situation. Now we hear Jesus giving us the parable. And the characters in this parable, and the first thing we want to notice about this is nobody's at home. Everybody is on the move. Everyone is on a journey. This is one of the great themes of Western literature, the journey, the road. We got the Canterbury Tales. We've got Pilgrim's Progress. We've got Jack Kerouac in the hippie movement. And then we've got the whole climax of Western civilization with Bing Crosby and Bob Hope as they make their road pictures. And they're on the road to Morocco and on the road to Singapore. And see, everybody's on the road. Jesus is on the road, remember, when he's telling this story. Now, the thing about being on the road, you see, is you're going to encounter people who aren't living next to you. I know the people living next to me, huh? Hey, we got Zetterholms over here on one side. We got the Callahans over here. I know these people. But when you step out of your house and you're on your journey to whatever you're going to do, you usually don't expect to run into people that you know. There's going to be strangers. I remember Vicki and I were at the Verizon store, and we were trying to make things certain about my Verizon travel pass, whatever they call it, that allows me when I'm in Ukraine to, you know, to contact the U.S. This is an emergency precaution. And we're standing in line, and Vicki nudges me, and she says, "Hey, look at that woman in the next line. Doesn't she remind you of Joanna Witt?" And I go, "Well, we'll give her one of these, and we'll check it out and see." I said, "Yes, it is. It does look a lot like Joanna Witt." And then the woman in that line, she turns and she says, "Vicki, Bob, it was Joanna Witt. She had her hair cut. We weren't expecting that." Well, more than that, we weren't expecting to find anybody that we know. Jesus is talking about strangers. When you're on this journey, you leave your home, you're going to run into people you don't know. That's going to be the context for how he understands neighbor. Now, you know these characters in this parable. We got the priest, we got the Levite. Yeah, they're leaving Jerusalem. They're religious people. They're religious professionals. That's even more dangerous, isn't it? Huh? Yeah, religious professionals are leaving Jerusalem, and they're going to Jericho. I don't know why they're going to Jericho, but they're religious. Maybe their jobs are calling for this. But I had this theory that the reason that a priest of Israel will see a man in the ditch who is bleeding and will pass by as he says, "I can't touch blood. It will make me unclean. I won't be able to carry out whatever religious function is waiting for me at the end." And the Levite is going, "Hey, we can't. I deal with the holy things of the dwelling place of God. If I touch something that bleeds, I won't be fit for my duties." And that's my theory, and that's why they walk on and ignore him. They have a higher calling. They put God above the one who is in need. Now, the trouble with that, if I'm right about that, but the trouble with that way of thinking is that you can always get sanctified again. You can, if you become unclean, there are ceremonies that you would go through to become clean again. And of course, then there's always that awkwardness as we read in this parable about the Samaritan who comes along, not a holy person. An enemy of the Jews? And he's going to help his enemy who is in the ditch. You know, that contrast between the Jews and the Samaritans, you know, I understood that with my mind, but I think I had epinosis once. Real knowledge. When we were watching one of those modern-day parables. Do you remember those things? They were updated parables from the New Testament. And they did one on the Good Samaritan. And it was a story of a fellow who had been mugged, an old man who was in the alley, and you just see these plane tickets that he had, and evidently somebody had attacked him in the alley, and he was on his way to see his family, or somebody's just left there. And then there are these people who pass by, and one is a youth group leader who's taking his kids on some holy venture, you see. And so, well, I can't get involved in that, and besides, it doesn't look like he's too badly hurt, and whatever, see. And then there's a cab driver. And the cab driver, this is after 9/11. He's an Arab. And when I saw that, something inside me went, "Oh no, don't let him be the hero." And I thought, that's what they must have thought when they were first hearing Jesus talk about? And it was the Samaritan who helped him. It's not that it wasn't the Samaritan's job to go out looking for injured Jews who were lying in the ditch because somebody had abused them. No, he's on his way someplace, but he sees somebody who is in need, and he stops, and he's going to help him. Now, of course, Jesus is talking about the neighbor is somebody who is near you. He's talking about, and that includes even your enemies. But I still want to put this into this larger context of the journey. Listen, listen. While you are on your way, going through life and attending to the duties which God has given you to do, you got a job to do. You got a family to raise. There's a cultural mandate that has to be fulfilled. Jesus doesn't say, forget all that. No. He says, while you are on your way through life, tending to the duties which God has given you, you do not forsake your work. You do not forsake your family. You do not have to go out. If you want to do this, that's fine. But you don't have to go out looking for those who are in the ditch and need your mercy. Jesus is saying all you need to do is open your eyes and see what's around you and see what is close to you while you're on your way. See? Every morning when I'm exercising, I'm watching old episodes, Carol. I'm watching old episodes of The Lone Ranger still. 250 episodes from 1949 to 1957. And I've noticed something. Now, I can't say this is the rule all the time, but the vast majority of the episodes start this way. Tonto and the Lone Ranger are on their way to someplace else, and they hear gunshots. And the Lone Ranger says, Tonto, I think that stagecoach is in need, and we need to go and help. And so they stop. They're on their journey, and the robbed stagecoach comes across their path, and they help. They're on their way someplace, and they hear the cry of a child that's wandering in the wilderness, and they go to help. See? More than the Lone Ranger, the Great Commission. Now, I know every translation says, go and make disciples. But literally it says, going, make disciples. On your journey through life, as you are going, as you are taking care of the business that God has given you, make disciples. See, you see what Jesus can do? He can uphold two things. He can take hold of this present creation with all of its obligations, all of its duties that we have to perform. And at the same time, he can embrace the new creation with new hearts of love and of charity. We can see God himself as the one who's guiding the path of our lives. I'm telling you, it's not inconsistent to say, I will help this man, but not that one. Why? Because this man is here. I found him across my path. Huh? I will give my time to this person, not that one over there. Why? He's in my life. He is near me. He is my neighbor. Do you see how different this is and how wise this is from what the world teaches? The world would say, you are responsible for everybody. But you can't reach everybody, so you give us money and we'll take care of it for you. That's not what Jesus says. No. Jesus himself is telling us to do what he does. And that's the third thing about the Christ. We looked at the lawyer who raised the whole question. We saw the example that Jesus gives us about the travelers. And now we come to Jesus himself. The journey is the context for understanding the ministry of Jesus. I say all of Luke's gospel unfolds as the Son of God is on his way. He is on a journey to Jerusalem. Who is he teaching? He's teaching the people he's come across in his path. Who is he healing? He's healing the people who have come across him in his path. He's not out searching and looking. Who can I help? I have a mission. I have an ordained assignment from my Father. I am on my way to Jerusalem to lay down my life for my sheep. It will say here in Luke's gospel, he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. And why is he going to Jerusalem? I am going there to die. And there in Jerusalem, the Son of Man will suffer. He will be rejected. But he will rise again on the third day. Jesus is talking about how he is going to be that ransom for his people. That is the journey. That is the main attention. That's the focus of his life. That's the purpose that the Father has given him. But along the way, he helps those who are coming near him on the path. But you see, the ultimate healing that Jesus is interested in is the healing of the body, yes, ultimately in the resurrection, but only because he first starts with the healing of the heart and the healing of the soul. Because when he goes to the cross, he's going to perform that great act of the superior physician who will bear the judgment that God has against his people. He will be able to provide the forgiveness of sins, the renewal of our lives. And then because we are bound to him, he is going to be raised from the dead, and the promise of eternal life is going to be ours. That's his mission. Not a band-aid on this person. Not some casual advice about how to live a better life. I'm talking about new creation and the reality of being made new in Jesus Christ. Now that's love, see. He's going to fulfill on his journey, fulfill the destiny which God has given to him, and he's going to take care of people along the way. That's what he did. And he did that, and he's showing us, hey, you go and do likewise. Huh? And we could add this, you're the people bonded to me through my Holy Spirit. Do it. That's life. And I say, because he's made that kind of an arrangement of love, I say that's one reason why we call this good news. Now, here's my question. Do you believe that? Yes. Amen. Say amen. 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 Good. Let's believe this together. Let's pray. And now, our Father God, we are going to be traveling again. We're going to be leaving this place. We will be taking journeys. So many of our days will be days that are on the road. Will you open our eyes that we may see where we can help? Will you open our eyes and our hearts to remember your own journey in our behalf? In just a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We want to remember what you have done. We want to remember what you're doing now. And remember what you're going to continue to do with us until you come victoriously on the clouds of heaven. Now, to that end, we ask that you would set aside the bread and the cup from their ordinary usages. Use them as visible signs to proclaim our union with the one who is dead, but is now alive forevermore, the one who is leading us on the way. This is what we pray, and we dare to pray this now with confidence, because we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen.